Good morning to all of you. Just to draw your attention to a concert that will be here tonight by a group from a church known as North Cross. It's a more contemporary Christian music, and that'll be tonight at 7 o'clock here in the chapel. May the Lord bless our worship today together.
The verse that we have for our consideration this morning is from Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Please be seated. Don't you love it when you're told you better be thankful for something? I don't know about you, but when I was a boy, I mastered the art of the heavy sigh and these dramatic eye rolls every time my mom and dad told me, you better be thankful for that broccoli on your plate. Kids, other places in the world, they don't have it as good as you do. And the funny thing is, my own kids have now mastered this art form, and I didn't even teach them how to do it. There are other times in life where we are forced to express gratitude, and it annoys us, doesn't it? Think of Ralphie in the movie A Christmas Story as he comes down the stairs and he's wearing those pink fuzzy bunny pajamas. Why, he looks like a pink nightmare. You don't want to wear that. Make the boy take it off. Okay, you can take it off, but you have to wear it when Aunt Clara comes to visit. Or what about those times when you had to express gratitude for those socks you got on your birthday when you really wanted a Lego set? I still had to say thank you to my Aunt Norma for her famous salmon loaf, even though that's not the most appealing meal choice for an 8-year-old boy. What about those thank you notes that you have to write after a graduation party, or even those thank you letters that you might have to write for a scholarship that you have received? Did you write those sincerely from your heart? Maybe. But perhaps you were also given a gentle, sometimes a more jarring reminder from your parent or superior that these need to get done and sent off. Maybe some of those were written without much cheerfulness going on in our hearts. This verse from Colossians chapter 3 is familiar to us. It's a well-known verse. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Perhaps it's one that you've even memorized at some point in your life. Over at Mount Olive, we have this verse on a giant banner hanging on the wall of our gym. It's to encourage good sportsmanship, no doubt, for those who are playing volleyball or basketball. It's a great verse. It's a beautiful verse. We don't criticize verses of the Bible, but I'm afraid that sometimes people misapply and misuse this verse. They take it out of context as if it stands by itself in a vacuum. And when it stands by itself, it can act as a heavy club of the law, easily beating us down. It points out how unthankful, how ungrateful, how unappreciative we've been. It shows us plainly that we've failed. Yes, we should have been thankful for those times, even when we received those pink, fuzzy, bunny pajamas, when we received the socks, the salmon loaf. For all of those cards and gifts, even the smallest gifts and encouragements that other people gave to us, have we responded to them as we should, with gratitude in all things? I don't think so. Obviously not. And this is wrong. This is not the way God wants his people to act. Acting in such a way is selfish. It's not showing love to Aunt Clara or to Aunt Norma or to any of those other people who acted in kindness towards you and me. In those moments, we're not thinking about them. We're instead thinking about ourselves, and our selfishness then reacts in ingratitude. We end up insulting these people and their kindness by not being thankful, and it's sinful. And let's face it, if there's anyone that we should be thankful to, shouldn't it be the one who has created all things, who preserves all things, the one who has redeemed and sanctified people far below him, far underneath him, who are completely unworthy, undeserving of his help? Have we been giving thanks to God in everything that we do? Or has it been the same as with everyone and everything else, that we've repeatedly proven ourselves to be sinfully ungrateful? What do we do? Maybe we should do a better job of memorizing this Bible verse. Maybe we should write it out on sticky notes and plaster them everywhere so when we start to feel ungrateful, we see them and we say, oh yes, I have to be thankful. But will that really work? Can gratitude, can thanks ever be born out of guilt? I don't think so. It doesn't work that way. So how do we change, dear friends? How do we become more thankful, grateful, appreciative people in everything that we do? How can we do this cheerfully without being forced or guilt-tripped or coerced into it? To have sincere, genuine hearts that are full of gratitude, full of thanks and appreciation. We can't have the club of the law coming down upon us, squeezing and forcing it out of us. No. Instead, we need the good news of God's forgiveness, of his mercy, of his love. We need that to compel us, to motivate us. We want our prayers and our praise and our thanks to rise before God like sweet-smelling incense that God finds pleasing. And the only way that that happens is if God is the one who is responsible for producing this in our hearts, for lighting our hearts, for giving us a reason to be thankful. And he does that as he shares the good news that Jesus is our Savior from sin, even our sin of ingratitude. There was this Old Testament ceremonial law that God had given, and it demanded that the incense censers that were used in the tabernacle worship and the worship life of the Hebrews, it could only be lit by a special coal, authorized fire, the scriptures say. That is a coal that is taken from the altar. It had to come from the altar, and that is what had to set that incense on fire in order for the smoke to be pleasing in God's nose. At first glance, one might think that this command seems rather insignificant. It's small, maybe arbitrary. Why would God give this command? But God did not want anyone to take it lightly. Sadly, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, they took it lightly. They used unauthorized fire. They lit the censer with fire that didn't come from the altar. And immediately, holy fire came out of the holy place and consumed them. So God is serious about this teaching point from his ceremonial law. What might be the point of this command from God? That only fire from the altar should ignite and produce the fire and smoke of the censer and of the incense. Well, really, it's a picture of what we're talking about here. What is needed in order for our prayers and our praise and our thanks to ascend to God in the way that God desires it to is that we need to be ignited by a coal taken from the altar. Think of Isaiah when he was called to be a prophet. He's standing there and he laments, "Woe am I, woe to me. I'm a man of unclean lips." But then a coal was taken from the altar. It was placed upon his lips. His guilt in that instant was taken away. His sins were atoned for. We need this same coal. We need this authorized fire still today. So what is that coal? What is that authorized fire? What is that altar? Well, that coal is Christ. And that altar is the cross where Jesus was sacrificed. God himself provides this authorized fire for you and for your heart to be ignited as Jesus and everything that he did, everything that he accomplished with his life, his death, his resurrection is shared with you, brought to you. That coal, and only that coal, is what sets your heart on fire, producing God-pleasing praise, thanks, gratitude. God the Holy Spirit, he brings Jesus into your heart. Now your guilt is completely taken away. Your sins are atoned for. And this is brought to you. This coal is given to you personally in places like this right here. Every single day as we gather in chapel, God's message of Jesus and his salvation is proclaimed to you. That coal is shared with you at places like Mount Olive and at Peace and St. Paul's and St. Mark's, where God's word is preached and his sacraments are administered purely. Do we want to have more thankfulness and more gratitude in our lives? Absolutely we do. So then hear the gospel as it flows into your ears, as it proclaims you to be forgiven. You have peace with God through the sacrificial life, death, and resurrection of your Savior, Jesus. And let the waters of baptism flow upon your head. And then every single day, return to that baptismal font with a repentant heart, and let God renew those vows that he made to you. His mercies are new every morning. He reminds you every day that you are his own redeemed child. Come and receive that coal of Jesus as he wants to place it on your lips. As Jesus said, take, eat, drink of it, all of you. Come and partake of the very body and blood of Jesus in the Lord's Supper for the remission, for the full forgiveness of all of your sins. And then from there, we go out into our daily lives. From there, we are motivated to go and live in a world that is filled with ingratitude. And yet we can let that gratitude that starts with Jesus overflow out of our hearts. It all begins with the gospel. Should we have more thankfulness and gratitude in our lives? Of course we should, and we can. When God himself comes to us as he is the one who sets our hearts on fire, bringing us forgiveness, assuring us that we have salvation from hell, informing us that we are future citizens of eternal life in heaven. Our verse from Colossians chapter 3, it was never meant to stand on its own. It was never meant to serve as a clubbing of the law, making us feel guilty. It was meant to encourage Christians who have Jesus, who have that coal already in them lit. Really, this verse, along with the two verses just before it, act as a benediction that St. Paul was sharing with the Colossian Christians. As they were about to go out into their daily lives, into a world filled with hardship and persecution, St. Paul was encouraging them to go out there with a right heart, thankful and appreciative and acting that way, giving glory to God for all things. But it all starts with the knowledge that they have the peace of God in their hearts. The word of Christ is dwelling in them, and so too is it dwelling in you. That is what compels us. That's what motivates us. That's what ignites us and gives rise to thanks. Let me close then with that whole benediction that Paul shares with the Colossians that is shared now with you from Colossians 3, verses 15 through 17. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. Please rise. And let us pray. Heavenly Father, hold before us always the glorious gospel message that we stand before you at peace with you as your own dearly beloved children who have our sins forgiven by Christ. Let this wonderful message inspire, compel, motivate, and ignite our hearts in thanks and praise so that our words and deeds might be carried out in the name of our Lord Jesus out of thanks and praise to you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.